Well, once again, it is now good. It's still good morning. My name is Kevin Ha. I'm one of the pastors here at New City. And today, we are going to start a new sermon series called Evolving Faith. You know, many of us are asking questions about things that we thought were true in our faith. We started with a simple view of things, but have come to realize that reality is complicated. And this, for some of us, have resulted in a season of perplexity, doubt, or maybe even a dark night of the soul. The goal of this series is to invite you to evolve in your faith to a place of rest and mystery. We hope to give you some perspectives on your journey. Simply put, our faith must evolve. You know, and we're not going to give you all the answers that you're looking for. With certainty, we might invite you to a mystery, to the mystery of faith, or we might give you a perspective that might help you, or we might give you a range of perspectives to choose from. You know, for some of us, we are tempted to throw away the baby with the bathwater, leaving faith in God altogether. Well, our goal is to help you discern the baby from the bathwater so you don't throw the baby away with the bathwater. The series is about a journey of growing up in our faith, evolving in our faith. Here's some of the topics we'll be discussing. About our picture of God. You know, to some of us, God seems angry, strict, and condemning. Is that true? We'll talk about social justice. Why doesn't the church seem to care? Does God really care, or does he just care about saving our souls? We'll talk about the history of Christianity, especially as it relates to colonialism. How do we deal with the church's history of oppression? We'll talk about the Bible. We hear people say, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Is it really that simple? How do we faithfully read the Bible? We'll talk about the patriarchy. The Bible and history seem to be full of patriarchy. Our church is egalitarian. What is the biblical basis for that? How do we fully empower women in church according to their gifts? We'll talk about heaven and hell. Do all non-Christians go to hell? Is hell really a place of eternal conscious torment? What is heaven? We'll talk about science and miracles. Is faith and science compatible? Is science and miracles compatible? We'll talk about creation care. Some people think that what happens on earth or what happens to earth doesn't really matter because our destiny is heaven. Is that what the Bible says? We'll talk about transgender people. Does the Bible condemn transgender people? We'll talk about this at the time of the Transgender Day of Remembrance in November. We'll talk about the certainty of faith. Does faith mean certainty, or is faith something different? Is there room for mystery and doubt in faith? As you can see, I'm really excited about this series. I hope you could join us regularly for the next 10 weeks. Today, including today, it'll be 11-week series as we explore these legitimate questions of faith. Today's sermon is entitled, When God Looks Angry and Condemning. So we'll tackle the first question. We'll be reading the passage for today a little bit later on in the sermon, in the middle of the sermon, actually. I want to first start out with some of the common false view of God and the harm that they cause. I know that for many of us, we know that God loves us, right? We heard that. Jesus loves me, this I know. But we struggle with some passage in the Bible that seems to show us a different kind of God. And sometimes our parents, the way our parents were to us, maybe, or maybe even the way that the church was in our lives, distorts our picture of God. And even if we kind of consciously know this right picture of God, there's something within us that still holds us to a false picture of God. I think it's sometimes subconscious. It's just in us. It's like this, it's like implicit biases that we hold. We don't think we have it, but it comes out when rubber meets the road. We don't think we have these false views of God until the rubber meets the road. So what are some of these false views of God? I'm going to go over some of them, and I want you to examine them in your heart. One false view of God is that God is angry and condemning. He's this mighty God who just waits up there just to see, you know, what you're doing wrong. And when he sees you, he says, aha, and he's ready to clobber you. Have you felt this way? I mean, I'm not just making this up. Oftentimes we actually read it in the Bible or heard it in a sermon, or maybe we learned it from our mom and dads, and all of these things affected our picture of God. You know, sometimes we read the Old Testament especially, and we often struggle with God who seems to be angry and condemning and sometimes violent, especially towards people who do not obey the law, people who don't do the do's and do the don'ts. I'm not saying that God doesn't care about what's right. He cares about what's right in our life because he loves us, and because wrong things could actually hurt ourselves or others. But the wrong things that we do should lead us to repentance and embrace of God's forgiveness. But we often, what we end up doing is that we often just end up dwelling in this sense of failure. And we dwell in a sense that God is disappointed in us, that we don't measure up. And this is often true when you're engaged in repeated sins, when you're maybe in an addiction. It's so easy to fall into this mode. And this picture of God can really harm us. I was talking to someone about the practice, the spiritual practice of daily examine. It's a spiritual practice of pausing in silence and examining our day in the presence of God. He said that he doesn't like to practice it because when he closes his eye in the presence of God, he feels like God is angry at him. He feels like God is disappointed in him. Our false view of God affects our relationship with God. The reason that some of us don't want to spend time with God is that we sort of just don't like God. He feels like a father who's strict that you couldn't measure up to. This false picture of God also harms our relationship with one another. If God is like this, you tend to be like this to other people around you. You set high standards and tell people to measure up. And if they don't, you condemn them or cut them off from your life. There's no grace. There's no embrace. You know, another false picture of God is that God is a killjoy. He's no fun. Obeying him cuts the fun out of your life. You know, when I was growing up, I grew up Christian. I used to think it was a real bummer that I was a Christian because I couldn't do some of the things that my friends were doing. It looked like they were partying and having a grand old time, but I was not supposed to do it because I was a Christian. But I thought to myself, I'm going to heaven, you know? So I thought of joy and happiness as something that you sort of experience later on, sometime in the future. I didn't really think that God was interested in giving me joy and happiness now. Obviously, this harmed my relationship with God. I only did things because I had to, not because I really wanted to. My religion was appeasing this God with duties, but thinking that it was really no fun to do those things. This created a sense of resentment towards God. And when we live with resentment towards God, there is no joy. There's no gratitude. And this affects the way we relate to other people as well. Our witness to others fail. Who wants to be a part of something that's no fun? When you don't have a heart that is soaked in love and joy, it's hard to love people around you. If you really want to express joy to people around you, you have to live in joy. And if the picture of God is a killjoy, you'll have a difficult time doing that. Another false picture of God is that he's someone who is emotionally distant. Yes, he created the universe. Yes, he's mighty and powerful. Yes, he is just. Yes, he is holy. Yes, he is righteous. But we sometimes feel like God is someone who is emotionally detached from us. Does he get my temptations? Is he really there for me emotionally when I'm hurting? When I'm hurting with a broken heart? When I don't feel good about myself? When I'm mad? When I feel depressed? Sometimes we have been taught by others, or I don't know, we pick up something where we think our depression means that we don't have enough faith in him. That somehow God is detached. I mean, he feels detached from our present suffering, emotional suffering. Another, in a similar vein, some of us have this false view of God as a person with all traditional masculine qualities, but none of the traditional feminine qualities. I'm using the word traditional because I realize that the word has broader meaning now for many people. Now, so we think of God as this bully who gets what he wants. He's violent. He's aggressive. He's controlling. There's no traditional feminine qualities like nurture or softness. This view of God harms us in thinking that somehow holiness is connected to control, violence, and aggression. When we begin to look at God as this like big gangster dude who doesn't show any vulnerabilities or weaknesses and gets what he wants regardless of the tactics, it gives us license to act like that as well. Another false view of God is as someone who cares only about our personal holiness. You know, especially a personal purity, especially sexual purity. And so we get this thing that God just cares about your sexual purity. That's if you're sexually pure, then you're good. There's very little thought given to justice, oppression, systemic injustice. This leads us to think of our faith as only about our purity and not about seeking justice, about undoing systemic injustice, about love in public. You know, sometimes people have this view of God as militant and nationalistic. You know, it started out with Constantine, but that sort of view of God continues on now, that God loves America and what it stands for. And by the way, I'm just picking on America. It doesn't have to be America, but they have this view that combines their patriotism, their nationalism with the nation's military power, God and country. Fighting in the military for our country is equated with fighting for God. You can see the harm that this could do if you have this kind of picture of God, there's a tendency to use the name of God for your national war. A lot of tribes and countries did that, starting, you know, from the Roman Empire in the 4th century right down to the present. You know, some people have this view of God as unknowable. You know, if God exists, it would be impossible to know who this God is. How can the created know the creator? How can a dot know what a cube looks like? How can Hamlet know Shakespeare? How can Harry Potter know J.K. Rowling? How can a character in a book know the author? Similarly, some people have the view that God is irrelevant or just ancient. They read the Bible and so much of it seems ancient and not relevant to their lives, just not modern enough. Now, how do we deal with these questions we have about God? How do we deal with these pictures that we have about God? How do we discern the real picture of God from the false picture of God? How do we know what God really looks like? Some of us might even be questioning how I know these are false pictures of God. I just, you know, I didn't really quote any Bible verses. I just said that these are false verses of God. And you might be saying, Kevin, how do you know these are false pictures of God? How do you really know? Let me start off by saying that it would be impossible to know God unless God revealed himself to us. You know, because we are created. He's the creator. How do we actually know? He's in a different dimension. There's no way for humanity, no way for created beings to know the creator. Maybe except for things that he has created, it gives us a clue. But in terms of his characteristic, in terms of his who he is, we would not know God. There's no way to know God unless he has revealed himself to us. And as Christians, we believe that God has revealed himself through the Old Testament and the New Testament, through the apostles, witnesses. But you know, honestly, we can look at the Bible and I can probably give you support for just about any position. Any of the false pictures of God that I talked about, I can give you a verse or two that supports that perspective. Right? You've seen people use the Bible to support whatever they want. So how do we do it? How do we discern who God really is like? So let's go to the passage today, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance, the Son, S-O-N, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty, of the majesty in heaven. This passage gives us the key to the real picture of God. It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through prophets and many times in various ways. The author of Hebrews is talking about the Hebrew scripture, which we call the Old Testament. Then he says, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, S-O-N, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. The word translated as representation is this Greek word character, where we get the word character. So this is saying, if you want to look at what God looks like, look at Jesus. Jesus is the exact character, the exact representation of God. So before Jesus, we just had a fleeting glimpse of who God looks like. But now we see in real life color through Jesus Christ. You know, I love what N.T. Wright said. This is one of my favorite quotes of N.T. Wright. He said, if you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. If you want to know what it means to be human, look at Jesus. If you want to know what love is, look at Jesus. If you want to know what grief is, look at Jesus. And go on looking until you're not just a spectator, but you're actually part of the drama, which has him as his central character. I love that. You know, John chapter 1 says something similar as well. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then skipping down to verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was revealed in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, the Word became flesh and lived among us. If you want to know who God is, the best picture of God is Jesus. I'm just going to repeat that over and over again here. And that's what John is saying. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. You can't just read a story from the Old Testament and try to make sense of God. You have to read the whole story and the thread throughout the entire story and put the story you're reading in a context of the big story of God's redemption and salvation. To try to understand the Old Testament without regards to the fulfillment in the New Testament is it's like trying to understand the first half of the story without looking at the second half of the story. You know, one of my favorite TV shows that got me into binge watching was Lost. Remember a long time ago? I don't know if you got to be a little older. But I think most of us were around when Lost was a big hit. It's no show. Grace and I really got into the show when it was actually on network television. The problem with this show is that if you don't know what's going on in the beginning, you don't know what's going on in the story, right? So at the beginning of each season, they'll do an extensive recap of, you know, previously on Lost. And, you know, they'll give you a big recap of what was going on. And one of the reasons I got hooked to this this TV show was because they had a couple of Koreans. And that's very unusual for network television at the time. Well, it still is. And there was a guy named Jin in Lost. And he was this Korean guy. I go, whoa, Korean guy. Because I never see a Korean guy on TV. And but he was a male chauvinist when I first saw the show. I go, I can't believe this. They have one Korean actor, a character, and he turns out to be this really a big male chauvinist. That's what it looked like in the beginning. But we, as the story progressed, we realized what was going on, and we got to know him better. They started to tell backstories. They started to tell the story more fully. It would have been a mistake to write him off after watching one episode as a male chauvinist. You had to see the rest of the story in order to know his true character. And that is the same with God. You can't know him just from the Old Testament. You have to see him as whole. You have to see him as revealed in Jesus Christ. God is not a different God in the Old Testament. His character was just not fully revealed in the Old Testament. The Word has to become flesh in order for us to get a better understanding. It's true that the Old Testament seems to focus more on God's holiness and justice, but all throughout the Old Testament, it tells us something about God's holiness and his unending love for us. And that love is demonstrated through Jesus Christ when he came down from heaven and actually sacrificed himself for us. He had to die for our sins because that's how seriously he took our sin, but he died for our sins because that's how much he loved us as well. And also, some of the things about God's character and plan were not clearly revealed to us until Jesus came. And that's why Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, in reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generation, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. So he's saying in the past generation, including in the Old Testament, it was not revealed, right? That's what he says right here. And then in verse 6, it says, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in a promise in Christ Jesus. This mystery is that God is not just building a nation. He's building a new nation with all the people of the world. So I love what St. Augustine, an African scholar in the 4th century, said. He said, the old is in the new revealed, and the new is in the old concealed. Put another way, the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed, and the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. Think about that. So what does this mean? What does this mean? This means that we have to be careful about where we get our picture of God. We cannot get our picture of God solely from the Old Testament. Jesus is who God looks like. Jesus is the fullest revelation of who God looks like. And what does Jesus look like? He's not a strict, angry, condemning God who's ready to clobber you when you do wrong. He's not a God who is disappointed in you. Jesus showed us that God is like a father who loves and waits for his prodigal son and runs towards him, embraces him, and kisses him, and restores him, and throws a party for him. Jesus said God is like a good shepherd who cares and loves and gives his life for his sheep. Even the ones that got lost, Jesus showed us that God in Christ suffered for our sins and sacrificed himself for us to give us the standing in front of God, standing that he had. He gave us his standing of one who is accepted and approved. God in Christ loves and comes to us and sacrifices himself and says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Amen. God is not this strict, angry, condemning God. God is a loving and gracious God who gives himself to us. And he is not a killjoy God either. One of the first miracles that Jesus performed was to make wine at a wedding feast. He turned water jars used for ceremonial purification cleansing, which was required under the Old Testament law, into wine. He said, I have come to give you life and life abundantly. He said he'll give us rest, real rest, if we follow him. He said he'll give you peace, joy in the kingdom of God. And he invited everyone into the kingdom. He often described the kingdom as a big party. And he said the kingdom of God has come. He didn't say that it's just going to come in the future. Of course, we know that the fullness of the kingdom of God will come in the future. But he said the kingdom of God has started already. He has inaugurated it. And he's this big party planner of the greatest party ever. And that doesn't start when he comes back, but it has already started. This party continues on, even when we go through difficult times in our lives. And this God, our God, is not emotionally distant. He cried at times. He had deep compassion. Over and over again, Scripture tells us that Jesus was moved by compassion. He felt the sufferings of people. He's empathetic. He's not emotionally distant. You know, Grace Eliana and I were talking about if God feels our pain, if, you know, if like, if he's not emotionally distant, he's empathetic, he feels our pain. Does he feel our pain? Yes, he does. The word compassion literally means suffer with. He suffers with us. So when you stub a toe, you might say, oh my God, you know, in pain. But at the same time, God might say, oh my me. That was Grace's joke, by the way. I couldn't help it. We can go on and on about God's love and compassion and inclusiveness of Jesus. He loved all kinds of people and considered outcasts and embraced outcasts and marginalized people to the fullest extent. People are Gentiles, people, women, sick people, tax collectors, prostitutes. These are all marginalized people of his time, but he embraced them and empowered them. He was not emotionally distant. And Jesus was not a masculine, traditional masculine man as well. He was not an aggressive, controlling, violent kind of guy. He felt emotions. He cried openly. He was meek and called us to be meek. Remember when he said, "Blessed are the meek"? He told us to turn the other cheek. He demonstrated vulnerability. Remember when he cried as he prayed to God and asked his disciples to be with him? He says, I need to be with you guys. Come and join me in prayer. He embraced women and included them as part of his ministry. He affirmed Mary's decision to study at his feet. Mary, not his mother, but Mary and Martha, Mary. He affirmed her decision to study at his feet, which was a masculine role, and rejected Martha's request to tell her to go back to a traditional female role in the kitchen. Jesus was pretty cool. Jesus showed us that God cares for more than just personal holiness. He challenged the religious establishment at the time that elevated personal holiness above human need. Remember the time when he healed a disabled person on Sabbath? He told a story of how David and his friend, when they were hungry, went into the tabernacle and they ate the consecrated bread that only the priests were allowed to eat according to the Torah, according to the law. He taught that love, meeting human needs, are more important than personal holiness code. When the entire religious establishment rejected people they thought were sexually or morally questionable, Jesus embraced them, included them, and loved them. He showed us love is more important than personal holiness. Jesus showed us that God is not nationalistic or militant. There are lots of Old Testament passages that make God look like this. But we know from Jesus, the fullest revelation of who God is, that he is not violent at all. He told us to turn the other cheek. He told us to go walk the extra mile. He told us to love our enemies. I don't think killing our enemies is a way of loving our enemies. And I know there's a dispute within Christianity regarding what constitutes a just war. And I'm not going into that right now. But we have to remember not to use the name of God in war. There is a culture of mixing military and nationalism with God. And that is not the God revealed through Jesus Christ. In his parable, he made Samaritans, the people that his listeners didn't like, as the hero through his redemptive death. His plan was to create a new people, not of nations and tribes, but of all nations and tribes, coming together as one. There's no nationalism in Jesus Christ. And finally, he showed us a God who is notable, knowable, who is relevant to us, who reconciled us to God, who caused the Holy Spirit to come upon us as a foretaste of that which is to come, to continue to reveal who Jesus looks like. you know, just the main point here is that I want you to know what God, if you want to know what God looks like, you got to look at Jesus. And this is such an important theological principle of the first importance. This is how you understand God. Jesus is not just divine. You know, all of us believe that Jesus is divine, that he's God. But often when we think about the character of God, we don't prioritize the in-flesh, incarnated revelation and manifestation of who God is over the glimpses that we see in the Old Testament, the shadows that we see in the Old Testament, a partial revelation that we see in the Old Testament. It's not to say that the Old Testament is wrong. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the Old Testament points to Jesus. And so through that hermeneutical lens, the interpretive lens of who Jesus is, we have to understand the entire Bible. Otherwise, when you just look at a part of the passage, you can easily get a false picture of God. And those false pictures could harm you. And this is not to say that all false pictures of God will be resolved by just looking at Jesus. But I think it's start of a journey that will help you. Start of a journey that will take you to a place of rest and mystery with God. So I want to conclude by encouraging you to do two things this week. And I want you to take some time to think about it. Number one, what false picture of God do I struggle with? Remember, it's kind of like implicit bias. We don't know until we really see it, until we really examine it. You might not know until rubber meets the road. So continue to ask this question, ponder it in silence, and allow the Spirit of God to reveal the false pictures of God that you have. And secondly, now go on a journey of reading and meditating on the stories of Jesus. Enter into the story. Spend some time on it. Imagine yourself in the story. Smell the story. You know, kind of feel the story. Think about the story. And you use all your senses. Allow God to reveal himself to you through Jesus Christ. You know, and the more we do that, the more we spend time just soaking in who Jesus is, the more we correct our view of God, it actually would change our outlook, not only to love God more with all of my heart, all of my strength, all of my soul, not only to love God more, but also it would change our outlook in life, energize us to love others, and be gracious to others, and actually live out what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for coming here and moving into our neighborhood, moving into this world and becoming flesh and showing us who God really looks like. Lord, thank you for teaching us of this important principle of Christ's centrality. Lord, help us to work through our false views of God, false pictures of God. Help us to see, reveal them to us in your, by your Spirit, O Lord. And secondly, help us to soak in who you are. Help us to just contemplate who you are through the stories of you. And Lord, through these two exercises, help us. Renew us and help us to evolve in our faith. Evolve to a mature adult faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.